We just pray for this message. Help us to be a thankful people. Help us to realize what blessings we have in Christ. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. There are two uniquely American holidays. One is the 4th of July, which doesn't mean a whole lot to other people, but for those of us in America, it means an awful lot. And 1776 was the culmination of a lot that happened and the beginning of a whole lot more. And we today celebrate that because we benefit from the Bill of Rights that guarantees us the freedom to come and worship. And I just say and stress again that the role of a chaplain isn't to be a missionary in the military. The role of a chaplain is to preserve America's freedom to worship according to conscience. And we get to do that as chaplains, been your representative there. But it's really not about, he's a good guy and he gets to promote our cause. It's about protecting that First Amendment right for us all. The other holiday that's uniquely ours is Thanksgiving. It was those pilgrims who came so long ago, and one of the desires in their life, part of it was to get away from the problems they had and the problem people they had in their lives, like kings and people who would tell them how they ought to study the Bible and how they ought to worship. But they came, and in the middle of a very desperate time, they took a holiday. They made a holiday to give thanks. And so that heritage is uniquely ours and one that we celebrate. One of the things I get to do as a pastor or chaplain a lot is they don't always want to hear your speech, and I don't know why we've earned that reputation. It just boggles me. I don't know why that is. But they will let you pray. And so I learned at ceremonies or whatever to work a speech into my prayer so that we could maybe try to set up the ceremony to give honor to whom honor was due, or sadly, the time they do want to hear from you is at a funeral. But long story short, prayer is a part of the ministry. And a funny story or two. As a pastor, I went and visited a family in the hospital, and it was Grandpa in the hospital, and Grandpa was not having a good day. And it was a Pentecostal family, but the son-in-law went to the Baptist church where I was the pastor. Now, you might know, since we're having community Thanksgiving tonight, that not everybody worships exactly the same. But I come and I visit, and they were so glad to see me, and they say, "Pastor Gary, would you pray for us?" And I say, "Well, I'd be glad to." And I often will reach out and I'll just say to the patient or to whoever I'm with, I said, and if it's a lady, I say, "Susan has given me permission to hold your hand when we pray, okay? There's no hanky-panky going on here at all. It's just I want to make contact with you and pray for you." Well, I began to pray. I said, "Dear Lord Jesus," and in the Pentecostal tradition, there were five voices at volume number 10 going, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, thank you, Jesus, Jesus." And I'm trying to say, "Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for brother so-and-so." And all of this noise was going on. And I walked out of that room and I said, that was an experience. Not only did I pray, I was prayed for, and Jesus was definitely involved in that particular prayer. And, you know, it was a wonderful thing. There was another time I was coming through Springfield after a guard drill, and one of our deacons was in the hospital, and so I went in there, and you know, hospital rooms, how special they are. There was the bed one and bed two, and there was this flimsy little curtain between bed one and bed two for privacy. So we're there talking, and we asked about his family, asked about the medical condition, what is the doctor saying, you know, praise the Lord, this looks good. Said, "Could I have a word of prayer with you before I go?" And before he answered, the guy on the other side of the curtain said, "And you can have a word of prayer for me before you go too." And so we just pulled back that great privacy curtain, and we said, "Lord, you know, we want your presence in the entire room." And I don't know who that was. I've not seen the guy again. But I will never forget the voice from the other side of the curtain saying, please pray for me too. And that was a privilege. That was a privilege. There is an old story you probably heard before about the old mountain preacher. He would climb up the mountain to this homestead and he would try to reach out to this one country family, but nothing worked. They ran him off, sometimes used a shotgun, sometimes just intimidated him. And he kept saying, man, I really want to reach these people for the Lord. But one day, an urgent message came to the mountain preacher. Life was in danger, life and limb was at risk, and he needed to come right away to this very homestead. And so he gets there, and there's a somber scene in the farmyard. The family's gathered around young Johnny, who's sitting on the ground without one shoe and one sock, and they were all watching as his foot was beginning to swell up. It turns out that he had been bitten by a snake. Now, it was obvious that this wound wasn't really that serious, but the family was afraid that Johnny would not see the sunrise tomorrow. And so Pa says, preacher, we're sure glad you're here. Would you offer a special prayer for John Boy? We'd be willing to change our ways if the good Lord would just spare his life. And Johnny and everybody somberly said, oh yes, we'll change. And so with a straight face, the preacher, sensing an opportunity, he had everybody kneel down around young Johnny with his foot sticking out, and he said, Heavenly Father, since time after time your mercy's been spurned and your love is turned away with no thought of eternity by every member of this family. I'm trying to get into the mood of the prayer here. And whereas it has taken the bite of a venomous snake to turn their heart toward you, O Lord, I conclude the only way for them all to become Christians is for them all to become snake bit. So, Lord, please send us more snakes to bite each and every member of the family. Proving again that you can utilize prayer for godly purposes as the Spirit might lead. But no, I like that. I like the idea of the fact that, the reality of our life is that sometimes it takes a snake bite for us to figure out what's really important in our life. And I want to ask you today, have you been snake bit lately? Is there a puncture wound in your heart or in your world that's starting to swell up a little bit? It's throbbing. You can just feel the anguish and the agony that's going on. There's some anxiety about that. There's some trouble that's beginning to happen. You don't know if it's like life-threatening or not, but might not hurt to go to the house of the Lord and just check in and make sure that everything's doing okay. We all tend to do that. Something in your life, refocusing your world by threatening that sense of self-sufficiency. Is there something going on in your world that may be prompting you to turn to the Lord in ways you might not have been prompted to turn to Him before? And I'm not pointing anybody out here. I'm just saying I do that. I feel that way. I love the happy prayers where everything is good, but when I'm in the hospital, I really do want the preacher to come. And there are people desperate enough that they don't even know the preacher. They won't outpray him. They'll beg him to pull the curtain back and pray with them. Let me mention just a few of the kinds of snakes, There are snakes like relationship troubles or your finances. Isn't it nice? Lawrence County remembers me once every year about November 1st. I don't hear from them all year long, but they are so faithful. It is actually like the first Christmas card we ever get from the courthouse, right? Uh-huh. And you know what? If you hadn't been planning on that, or if you hadn't been thinking about that, or if you sold all the stuff that you had to write down last January, you could have a financial crisis. It's like getting a snake bite. You know what I mean? A job change. All we hear on the news now is how COVID has just impacted everything. And in so many ways, it has. And it hasn't affected me like it's affected others in my family or others that I know. My career stuff isn't a big deal like it was. But I went back and, you know, our wonderful government has the entire military on eggshells today because they haven't figured out how to pass a budget again this year. What a shock, right? And so we go through the upheaval of, you watch and wait, it'll come down to, oh, we're going to have a crisis, and they will have to begin shutting down whole departments of the government that is set up to serve us. They'll have to shut it all down. And then at the last minute, when it's politically expedient, it'll all turn on again, and all of that stopping and all of that starting creates a snake bite in a lot of places. What about our health? You know, we're really praying for Brother Gary White today. They're in the hospital. The family is there. And we don't know where that's going to go. But we know we can pray for him. And we're lifting him up and others as well. We know there's always procedures and things to be done. But I put down at the bottom there, I put down the combo package. Have you ever had the combo package? Have you ever noticed that if a relationship problem hits and it ends in divorce or whatever, it creates a financial snake bite at the same time? Or going to the hospital, you know, it's all great until the bill comes, and then, wow, what in the world, where did all of that come from? I just say to you that the Lord is really good at reminding us that we are not little independent kingdoms, that we rely on him and his goodness and his grace. And even when a snake comes along our way and surprises us, it is still another opportunity for us to trust in him. And I really have seen over the years that old mountain preacher I was trying to make fun of and make a metaphor for us to use today in our message, he was pretty smart. Because sometimes it's a snake bite that God uses to turn our heart and our attention toward him like nothing else could ever, ever do. So Paul, in Philippians, he'd been bit by a snake. He figuratively was in the hospital. Only for him, he was in prison for preaching the Lord Jesus. And he's writing back to this church in Philippi, and he's saying, you know, I know you cared for me, and I appreciate that because it created a financial hardship in my life. You read down further in chapter 4, he said, you didn't have to send a love offering, but I'm sure glad you did because I want the credit to abound to you. But I've learned to be content even in these awful circumstances. The verse ahead of this is, rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. And you're going, in prison? Bit by a snake? Falsely accused? People preaching against you because, ha ha ha, Paul's in jail. Now he's not going to be the competition. I can go out and I can touch and minister to these churches. And Paul says, it doesn't matter whether I'm the preacher or they're the preacher. What matters is Christ is preached. And God has chained me to the Roman guards. I got a captive audience. Isn't that a great way to look at it, right? Paul was the prisoner, but he had a captive audience working with the staff. Long story. Paul is saying, hey, I want to give you God's antidote for a snake bite, a metaphorical snake bite, okay? And I'm going to say a few things, and the screen says, I want you to think it through. I'm not trying to say nonsense, but I want you to hear some of the same words in some unique ways that you go, oh, yeah, maybe that would make a little more sense. Point number one is that we confuse anything with everything. Or in the King James, this is kind of the language thing. It says, be careful for nothing in the King James. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says, don't worry about anything. But I'm going to revert to the King James a minute. Be careful for nothing. Instead, in everything, pray. Have you ever noticed how we confuse the nothing and the everything? You know, be careful for everything. Worry about everything and don't pray about anything. Boy, that you reverse that and you go, wow, I don't want to live like that. That wouldn't be a healthy Christian life. We fall into the trap of panic praying only in a crisis. And Paul is telling us, the Lord Jesus is telling us through Paul, that there is nothing that we should not pray about. And so the double negative there in our language means don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. Jesus is not afraid to help us focus what's important. Let me say that again. The Lord is not afraid to help you focus on what's important. You see, if disease attacks our body, scary thing. But Paul wrote in this very verse, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How many of us are looking for a promotion? Yeah? When the day comes. And you know, we all say, I don't mind being with the Lord. It's getting to be with the Lord that's kind of the stress. Focuses our attention. Jesus told the story about the man who said, "I've been so prosperous and I'm so successful in my life, I'm going to tear down the barns I got and I'm going to build back better." Or wait, that came out wrong. Jesus said, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." And you know what? And I kind of did that on purpose. But it doesn't matter how much money our government spends. It doesn't matter how big your barn is. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus will refocus your life on the eternal things that matter most. All right. Snake bites show us what is everything and what is nothing. Point number two, it doesn't really matter what happens. It matters what happens to what happens. And I'd say this, you and I are prone to focus on the snake bite, but God is looking at our response. We were actually in the field during training one day, and the medic came out to give us a briefing, and they said, "You know, here at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, we got a lot of snakes. If you get bit by a snake, and here's where it didn't go as expected." He said, "If you get bit by a snake, we're going to grab you, and we're going to take you in, and we're going to wait and see what happens." And I said, "No, you're not. You're going to pull out a bayonet. You're going to cut an X on it. You're going to suck out that venom. And you're going to make me okay, right?" And they don't do that. Because they said, "You know, honestly, the best medical treatment, we can't undo what happened, but we can wait and see what will happen in response." Well, I personally didn't think that was a lot of medical training right there. But you know, when a snake bites us, we all get mad at God because he doesn't do what we expect him to do. Most of our idea in our praying is very simple. Dear God, fix it. Dear God, put it back the way it was. And God looks at us and he says, "The important thing is not what happens. I have power over everything that happens in your life. I can control your finances. I can control your health. You live and breathe because I've given you the gift of life. I can heal any broken relationship. I can forgive any sin. It's not about what happened. We can't go back and undo that. You messed up, or you disobeyed, or this person did something wrong and it touched you." Did you ever notice how sin splatters and affects the people nearby? Wow. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you honestly, it's not about what happens. It's about what happens to what happens. And God is looking at us and saying, "Okay, the doctor didn't have a good news report. Where is your heart? Do you still trust me? Will you walk with me? Do you really believe that I hold you in the palm of my hand? Do you really believe that the shed blood on Calvary is big enough to forgive this? Do you believe I'm big enough to work all things together for good? Or just the things you approve of, my child? Your response is the key to what's next. And I just say, have you ever noticed God doesn't always rush in and rescue? We're expecting God to come with a miracle, and God pulls up a chair to walk with us and says, are you going to drown in anxiety, or are you going to let me give you peace? Are you going to despair, or will you let me give you hope? Does this sorrow lead you to repentance, or are you just ticked at the raw deal that you got? Do you swell up with pride when it goes good, or do you use this as an opportunity to honor others in humility? Do you deepen your fear when you get bit by a snake, or do you deepen your faith? Ladies and gentlemen, do we try to fix what's wrong on the outside, or do we let God fix what's wrong on the inside? His goal is not always a cure. His goal might be character. His goal might not be a long life, but it might be a great legacy that you decide right now how that story will go. It isn't that God doesn't love us. It's that he's there right beside us, watching our faith response toward him. It isn't about what happens, but often about what happens to what happens. Point number three, until you're at peace, you haven't really prayed. Now I'm going to quote a Puritan author, and I thought it was pretty good. He says, you need to pray until you've prayed. So where's that coming from? What's that about? You need to pray until you've prayed. Let me explain that just a minute. Have you ever sat down and you said, I'm going to have a cup of coffee and I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to talk to the Lord about this problem, and you realize you're thinking about everything else and you're not really talking with God? And what the Puritans were saying is, don't get rattled by that. Just grab that runaway thought and bring it back and turn your heart back toward the Lord. But they're coming out of the Old Testament. Here's what's funny. In the temple, prayer was symbolized by incense, where it just went up and disappeared. The Romans used carrier pigeons to send a message, and they called that a prayer. The Civil War soldiers thought the telegraph was like a smoke signal. It was a one-way blast of prayer. Today, you and I would call it email. Oh no, I'm having a problem. Let me send God a message. Bing! I've prayed. But that's not biblical prayer. Pray until you've prayed with thanksgiving. And I suggest to you today, maybe thanksgiving is the measure of a successful prayer. Now let me give you an example. What I'm talking about is when Jacob had to go back and he had to fix the broken relationship with his brother in the book of Genesis. It said he was so worried about it, he prayed all night long. He wrestled with the angel of God all night long. And when it was over, he got up from prayer with a limp. And he went and he did the right thing, because he said, Esau may kill me, but I know in my heart I've done the right thing. Prayer is Daniel praying three times a day. No matter that the law changed and the king said, why don't you bunk with Leo the lion tonight in the den? Why don't you sleep on the couch in the lion's den tonight? And Daniel said, got it. Biblical prayer is the three Hebrew children. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you bow down to my idol. And they say, oh, be it known unto thee, O king, whether God rescues us or not, we ain't bowing down. We don't need a miracle. because our heart is set and we know what's right. Real prayer is Jesus in the garden going, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. I don't want this problem. Is there any other way? For hours. Till he sweat drops of blood. And then he says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And Hebrews says, Jesus, for the joy set before him. Why was it joyful? Because he'd settled the issue in his heart first. So if you got a snake bite you're dealing with in a relationship, you need to learn from Jacob. You need to wrestle with God until you are ready to go. Though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust in him. He prayed through to thanksgiving. Ladies and gentlemen, you may not solve the cure, but when you've prayed and you come to the point that you thank God for his larger purposes, whatever they might be, whether you live unto the Lord, and if you die, you die unto the Lord. Whether you live or whether you die, you are the Lord's. When you get to that point and you're praising Jesus about that, you can get up and face any x-ray machine, any chemotherapy, any relationship problem, any job or career problem. I tell you what, you walk with power in this world. And let me just say right up front, none of us are going to live forever. So we determine how we live, and a select few of us get to determine how we die. And we can do that with thanksgiving because we know that the Lord Jesus has made a way through the problem we face. It's either complete nonsense or it's the greatest act of faith you'll ever do. It's easy to pray, oh God, make everybody feel better in the hospital. It's tough to go talk to somebody and say, you know what, this may be our very last conversation this side of heaven. What do you want me to tell your family? What does the message of your life say? Does it honor the Lord? It does. We can make it that way. When you get up from your knees ready to accept whatever comes, and you'll know you've prayed then, people may think you're crazy, but you're really at peace. And that leads me to our last point. It doesn't have to make sense to make sense. This passage says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, get to that point. Present your requests to God. Crazy, right? Oh, yeah? Read this. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, God's peace is not the absence of something, but the presence of someone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. They guard my heart because I know who I belong to. I know my destiny. Throw your worst at me, devil. Throw your worst at me, disease. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground. Your comfort doesn't come from knowing that other people understand. They don't understand and they won't understand. But the peace of God can keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And if that isn't hope for a world that we live in today, find me something better. Find me something better. Okay, a couple quick applications. Number one is you may have to let your guard down to keep your guard up. I meet people all the time who are going, you know what? I am working so hard not to be afraid. Take your fear to the foot of the cross. Let your guard down. Be afraid. Work through that fear. And God will walk with you on the other side of that. It's okay to let your guard down so that the guarding of your heart can happen. A second quick application. You know, we only preach what we really practice. Are you living victoriously today because of your prayer life? Are you living on the Word? Are you working it out in your life? Are you taking anything and everything that comes your way? Are you taking it to the Lord Jesus and letting Him work through it? Are you praying through until you're ready to thank God even for the problem? Application number three, we're not there yet. None of us have arrived. You need others to walk alone. The Bible says we are to get together and we are to confess our faults with one another. I tell you, I am so tired of meeting all these people on Facebook who have it all together. I know better. That's not true. Real honesty happens in Sunday school when you say, man, I'm not living up to what we just talked about. Would you pray for me and help me do that? I need you for me to walk with Jesus. And then finally, God will bring you where He wants you to be. God will bring you safely home. I keep trying to tell my veteran friends, you can come home. You can give what happened to you to the Lord Jesus, who took all of the wrong and all of the pain and all of the suffering and all of the war and all of the horribleness of this life. He bore it in His body on the tree. And if you turn to Him, He is the one who gives us peace. Peace with Him. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. He will get us home. He will bring us where He wants us to be. So I think my challenge to us today is as we go to our families and as we celebrate around the table. You know, it isn't that everything is just easy. It isn't that everything is just great. In many a home this year, there's an empty chair at the Thanksgiving table. It's not about what happened as much as it's about what happens to what happens. Are we going to share our testimony in faith? Are we going to thank God for all the blessings we have, even in the midst of the adversity, like our pilgrim fathers showed us how to do? Are we willing to pray through the problems till we come to the point where, Lord, I'm not thankful for the problem. I'm not being weird or perverse about the evil that's going on in the world, but I am thankful that in spite of everything we face, in spite of all of the pain it has caused us, in spite of all of the anxiety I have, I know that You have the whole world in Your hands and You will bring me and us safely home. Lord, I give thanks for that. And I will walk with You into a new year in faith. Let's live like Christians. Let's make Thanksgiving what it is, not just a uniquely American holiday, a Christian holiday that comes right out of this book, because it's not about Jesus coming. We will celebrate that at Christmas. It's not about His death on the cross and resurrection. We will celebrate that at Easter. Do you know why we celebrate at Thanksgiving? The power to live a godly life. May God grant us that power today and onward. Lord, the time goes away so quick. We need this message to be encouragement. We know there's snakes in the world and they bite hard. But we know that the blood of Jesus Christ is the antidote. The heart stayed upon Him is the power of healing. The guidance given in the Word of God is the direction and the way in which we should walk. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would obey these two simple verses this day to take everything that comes before us and lay it at the feet of Jesus with thanksgiving in our hearts, that we might be ruled and guarded and protected by the peace that only you can give. Make it real in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me standing. We're going to sing "Because He Lives."